Father, in the name of Jesus, we ask for your help, Lord, as we go through your word, that your Holy Spirit would enlighten your word to us and enlighten our hearts in your power, in the name of Jesus. Amen. God met with Moses. We know the story in the Old Testament on Mount Sinai, and we read interesting comments by the people. They were so scared, they begged Moses to ask God to stop speaking. That mountain was shaking, and there was lightning and thunder and darkness. And 40 days Moses was up there and to bring down a revelation of who God is to the people. Now, God must have, Moses could have come down with 1,000 chariots full of information, from the creator of the universe. But essentially, you could say he just came with 10 words. 10 words could be summed up on everything, all that 40 days of shaking. This is the perfection, the 10 words, the Decalogue. And why would God do that? Why would God distill all his law down into 10 words so we could get it? The first four have to do with our relationship with him, and the last six have to do with our relationship with one another on this earth. God loves people, and he wants to provide for them. He wants to have a safe haven for them. That's why he would give us his law. Now, if our nation just kept one of these Ten Commandments, just one, it would revolutionize. There would be goodness spreading across the land. Families wouldn't break up. There wouldn't be the social turmoil that there is. Life would spread just from one of these commandments. The seventh commandment, Exodus 20, verse 14, you shall not commit adultery. Now, really, literally in the Hebrew, it's just two words, no adultery. there's a little list of them. They're just two words. No adultery. Adultery, to adulterate, to add, to corrupt, debase, make something impure by adding things that don't belong. That's what adultery is. Do not commit adultery. See, God has his people. This is what he has in mind for people who are his, these commandments. The original plan that God had was fidelity, semper fidelis. Always faithful. Are there any ex-Marines in here? Oh, we have a few. There you go. See, Semper Fidelis, always faithful. Fidelity in marriage. That's God's law. You shall not commit adultery. And by law, by definition, law discriminates. There's good discrimination, of course, and bad discrimination. But law discriminates. You can do this and you cannot do this. This is a law that says you cannot do this. Okay? Our nation is moving away from this plan. It's been trying. That's civilization tries it. Our civilization, hopefully it's slowing it, tried to slow it down over the years, but it's moving more and more toward adulterating God's plan. The fences of protection around sexuality are being ripped apart, and now there's chaos and disaster. No discrimination, they say. No discernment. No right and wrong. No safe fences for to limit sexuality. Now, I, of course, grew up in the, I'll admit it, the 60s, the 50s, well, the 60s. So I was there for that revolution, the free sex thing, they call it free love. That's right, that's the wrong word. Free love. But, nothing's free. God is the only being that's free. Every other being is contingent. There's things hinged upon what we do. God is the only free being, so there's a cost to this free love. Think of it all. How many orphans were there through all of this, and there continue to be? How many families have broken up? Society pays a high price. How about the psyche, the soul, the being of the people involved that can't even love now because they're so scarred from all of this? Yes, there's a price to be paid from this at all. And today our legislature, unbeknownst to us, because we don't usually find out till 5 or 10 years later, they're passing laws right now to legalize sexual immorality. And we're not going to hear about it until it's too late. It's just the way it is. Sorry about that. We will then lose the right to discriminate between right and wrong. What's the law? I'm sorry. It'll be illegal to love like God loves, to put safe fences of protection around things that are volatile and dangerous. Now, Jesus was asked about marriage. Because it's a puzzle, because it hits right where we live, marriage does. Just get married, you find out pretty quick. So in Matthew 19, he says, well, marriage is between one man and one woman, and he essentially upheld the command, number 7, don't adulterate God's plan. That's it. One man, one woman. Now, in the beginning, God gave a warning. Genesis chapter 2. Now, if you want to learn anything about what life is about, read the first three chapters of Genesis. They're short. They're easy. Read them about 20 times. You'll see a whole picture, really, of all of humanity in those three little verses, chapters. Chapter 2, then, we find out that there's two trees right in the middle of the garden. These two trees are not in the middle for by accident. God plans things. One tree is the knowledge of the good of good and evil, which they're forbidden to eat from. And the other tree is a tree of life, which they're free to partake in, until they usurp God's position and eat from the tree of the knowledge. This is a metaphor. There's not really a tree there. It's a metaphor. In other words, as soon as you claim that you're going to declare what is right and wrong, you've sinned, and you're now your own God, and you've lost the covering that I've given you. As long as you do not eat from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, you will be mine, and you can eat or from the tree of life. In other words, you'll live forever. So in chapter 2, God warns them, don't eat from that tree. Chapter 3, what happens? Somebody creeps into the garden. It's Satan. And he says, did God really say? Satan's first words, we should remember those are his words, doubting God's word. It never ends. Did God really say? And then he said, well, you won't die. Go ahead. Isn't that a grand lie? We all know that, right? So we know what happened in chapter 3. The influence of sin spread all through creation immediately. They were cut off from the tree of life. Now they're their own gods. Well, go ahead and try it. See how, you know, and you're going to reap and harvest thorns and thistles. It's not going to work out for you, and you're going to die. It's going to happen. Influence spread. God's plan became distorted, became adulterated, right? So we find out that Cain then, chapter 4, murdered Abel. Cain's afraid, oh, now what's going to happen? And the relatives are going to get me. God says, no, I'm going to punish somebody seven times more if they go after you. You're going to be safe. Okay, then, of course, the sin keeps spreading, and we find out that Cain has a descendant, you can read in chapter 4 of Genesis, Lamech. And Lamech boasts of having killed a man who hurt me. So he upped the ante a little bit. And he says, if Cain is protected seven times, I'll be avenged 77 times. In other words, I'm going to up the ante because I'm my own boss. I'm in control here. I'm going to be avenged 77 times. And then it's no surprise to find out that Lamech then had multiple wives. In a sense, he is saying, in your face, God, in your face, I'm in control here, and I'm going to take over. Now, I guess you could say it's the forbidden tree yielding its fruit, and it still goes on today. Well, people say, well, because of the divorce rate, we can just do away with marriage. Well, because marriage doesn't work. That's a bad argument. It's an unhealthy argument because it's based upon practice, on convenience, on convention, but not on principle. There's a higher law over us where we cannot say that. At least in the old days, we couldn't say it. It's not an argument from principle. An argument from convenience is unloving because it will always slip and lower on a lower plane than God has in mind. Well, children try this all the time. They'll say, well, everyone else is doing it. Why not me? And then what do we tell them? If everybody jumped off a bridge, then you would jump, you know, that kind of a thing. Well, we could say this is what our society is doing right now. Other kids play in the freeway. Why can't I? Well, then I don't want to be unloving and stop you and put a fence of protection on you. Go ahead and play in the I-5. Nothing will happen. That's the logic that is being used in our society right now. God's plan has never changed. You can read the qualification for elder in a church in Titus chapter 1, 1 Timothy chapter 3. Married to one woman and faithful. Two things, blameless, moral faithfulness, that has always been the rule. Now, the Old Testament law viewed adultery very serious. In fact, there was a death penalty for committing adultery. Why would God place such a stringent punishment on something like this? Now, a lot of times people don't understand the Old Testament laws, and they'll say, see, God's so unloving. But, you know, he called out a people to rescue the world, a people called his own. The rest of the world can do what they want, so to speak, but he's got his people protected. Now, these people are going to live like I want. So he put these laws in until eventually Jesus, the Messiah, comes. Now these laws are spread into our hearts so that we obey them. But right there, there's a protective fence that God put on his people so that the Messiah could then come through these people. So first of all, this law reflects God's holiness. The stamp of his character he wants on his people. And God is faithful. He wants his people to be faithful as well and set apart from this word, fidelity. The second thing, he wants to preserve his people so they won't be like the nations that God is kicking out of the land, that there'll be nations that have life and vibrancy and have his holiness. And families will stick together and the social structure will not be in disaster. And so God put that protective fence around sexuality, and it's in high fidelity of marriage, you might say. So there's a higher law. And if we destroy this higher law because of convenience or fads, or we make money on it because the movies are all about it, it's really the most unloving thing we could do. It's the ultimate hate crime, you might say. Now, I know that sexual immorality is everywhere. I'm sure none of our hearts are, in all of our hearts, we have it. Sexual immorality is in all the movies, it seems like. TV, cultural, peer pressure, the pornography industry, I understand, is the largest industry in the nation, even bigger than NFL, AFL, and CFL, and all the FLs, whatever. And I was teaching a youth group one day on this human sexuality and the plan for marriage, and I know that they're being trained by the culture and by their peers, and trying to figure out how to explain it to them. In the middle of this, I stopped, and on the board, back then they had chalkboards and stuff, you know, I drew this big, this fence around, and then I put in the middle sex. But around it, I had this strong fence, a border. And I asked them this question. God has put a fence around sexuality, and it's called marriage. Everything within the fence is safe and good. Everything outside the fence brings disaster. And I asked them, what harm would occur if people had sex outside that fence? Of course, they were very animate and said all kinds of things. They knew because they live it and they see it and they watch the movies and they know all the stuff that happens. And I let this go on for a long time. Then I asked them, well, what good would occur if no sex came outside that boundary? And it got a little quiet because I think they realized what they were. They were so excited about breaking through the fence that they forgot the goodness that's inside the fence. And they realize that, I realized by looking at them, most of their lives have been twisted up already because the people that brought them into the world have been breaking through this fence, and they're victims of it. Human nature, we're fallen. We cannot be our own gods. No one tells me what to do. Remember that tree? That's what that tree symbolizes. God, you're not going to tell me what to do. I'm going to do my own thing. I don't care if the Lord of heaven and earth tells me what is right. I'm going to live my own life and be free and then die. I mean, essentially, that's what it is. If we follow convenience and convention, popular opinion, that's what happens. We become like the sheep who have the great shepherd. You can't get a more beautiful picture of God than the great shepherd, Jesus, the shepherd. And he's put a fence for us, and the sheep are inside. And he looks over. All the sheep have their noses against the fence, looking outside the fence, wishing they could have everything outside there. Ooh, why is God so mean and so cruel? And we're holding our noses against the fence. That's what this civilization is like that we live in. God wants to protect people. We're dreaming to be free. Why is God so cruel by putting these laws upon us? The best thing to do, if you're one of the sheep, is to stop looking outside the fence, turn around and look in the fence and see all the goodness and all the loyalty and all the love and the provision and the nurturing and the kindness and the healing and fidelity and relationships, and study that. Studies have shown that that's a good thing, what God has provided for his people. It's all a gift from God. And instead of why is God so cruel, it's going to be praise God, rejoice in him. You know what I mean? It's going to be turned around. So God has this plan. And his original plan for marriage is fidelity in marriage. One man, one woman for life. Anything else is adultery. All sexual perversion is subsumed under that one commandment, number 7. The beautiful thing about God's plan and the supernatural element in it is that it is prophetic. It is actually telling a picture of the of creation from beginning to end. God often spoke of his people as being in a covenant. It was a marriage. You are my people, I am your God. It was a covenant. It was spoken of many times. You read the first three or four chapters of Jeremiah, maybe all the way to chapter 8, just constantly that theme of marriage is brought up. You are my people. One example is this, Jeremiah 3:11, "Return, O faithless people, declares the Lord, for I am your husband." On and on it goes like that. And you can read the New Covenant promise, Jeremiah 31:31, where even though I was a husband to you, you left me, but I will make a new covenant. So that idea of God being married to his people is prophetic. When Paul is talking about marriage in Ephesians chapter 5, he gets to Ephesians 5:31 and he says this, "For this reason a man shall leave his father and mother, be united to his wife, and the two will become one flesh." Then he adds this in the next verse. He doesn't explain it, but he just adds this. This is a profound mystery. Now, it's not a mystery anymore because we know the Old Testament. We know the fulfillment of Christ in this. But then it was a mystery, but now it's open. This is a profound mystery, but I'm talking about Christ in his church. Under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, Paul links Genesis 2 with modern marriage today. Interesting how that works. People would read Genesis 2 and never dream that God would be prophetically looking ahead to a people that he could call his own through this marriage in Genesis chapter 2. The holiness of this marital union to adulterate this prophetic beauty is the height of criminal activity of fallen human beings. It's adultery is a spiritual train wreck. When you think of God's beauty, it's a hate crime of eternal consequences. God's plan will prophetically be fulfilled, and we all know, and we're all waiting for this, right? Revelation 19. "Blessed are those invited to the wedding supper of the Lamb." Who's the bride? Us. We're the bride. We're the bride. And he's given us clothes to wear. We're clothed in the righteousness of Christ. Isn't that a beautiful thing? Not our own righteousness. "I will be your God, you will be my people forever." Forever. You can't get any more forever than from Genesis to Revelation. Human history began with a marriage, didn't it? Human history is going to end in a marriage. Jesus and his bride. And once that happens, time is no more, we're in eternity. So human history has a little wall around it called marriage. Isn't it a beautiful thing? And the world does not like it. Not everyone likes this plan. This plan is under attack. And it's sad to say, and I was watching a TV talk show. I can only watch a few minutes, and then I have to usually turn those shows. But I have to do research on culture. So I'm watching this, and it's a talk show, and they have prostitutes on it. They have prostitutes on it, and they're talking about their benefits, and, you know, I have a 501(c), whatever those things is they have, and what a nice profession. Mothers, let's let our daughters grow up to be prostitutes. And it was a regular show on sons, let's just throw away all discrimination of right and wrong, and let's go for it, you know. The world's oldest profession, they say. Not really. There's one profession that's older, and that's sin. Sin. That four-letter word that the world will not allow to be mentioned, sin. Because if they mention, then they have to mention God, they have to mention righteousness, and hopefully then they'll mention Jesus who saves us from our sins. But sin will always attack God's righteousness. Sin that will not put up with it at all. We're seeing that. Sin will never be mentioned in mainstream media. Have you ever heard it? I haven't heard it yet, unless they're mocking it. But it's being mainstreamed right now. They're passing laws that are making it illegal to be righteous. You'll be coming pretty soon. Everybody's doing it, so it must be okay. 40,000 people can fill up Petco Park for gay baseball night or whatever they call it, so it must be okay. We sold 8 million hot dogs that night and made a lot of money, so it's okay. Doesn't matter if a person is married or not. The breaking the seventh commandment is a sin. Now, leading this attack is the homosexual community. LGBT. I have to memorize what those letters are, but lesbian, gay, bisexual. You know what that means? Anything. Anytime. But they don't tell us that. They're just throwing that out, and everybody's going, okay, I guess everything's okay. And essentially what they're saying, and this is what you will not hear, and as a father, as a pastor, as a citizen of the United States, it makes me very angry, they never mention sexual immorality. It's just always, oh, I've been born that way, so that's it. Well, we're all born fallen. I was born a thief. I stole bubblegum. That means I got to be a thief the rest of my life. No, they're stealing and robbing the goodness of God out of our culture. Passing laws, soon it will be illegal to go against them. And their strategies, I probably have a half a dozen books on their strategies because I like studying it to see what they're up to. One of them, of course, you know, they've already gotten the Girl Scouts. They're after the Boy Scouts. They're relentless. They're after school districts, cities, businesses, churches. I was at the Lemon Grove Library. I went there, I guess it's been 3 years now. I went there the first year. It was going to be Gay Day at the Library, and I saw a news truck come in that says Fair and Balanced, and they only interview them. They won't interview the other side. And I go, well, how come I only hear this side but never the righteous side? I asked the guy running the camera. And he looked at me like I was dumb. And I knew it was a dumb question, but I just wanted to see what he had to say. Because it's a business, he said. Right now, this is where it's going. So they just want to follow to make money. It's not about right and wrong, not about principle, but about what works. Pragmatism to the nth degree. I was at a seminar on counseling. A bunch of pastors were there and some students, counseling students, and people, you know, various reasons, probably about 50 people, maybe 60 in this class. And I knew what was up as soon as the guy started, on this particular day anyway. He was trying to make gay being okay, you know, the homosexual deal. And he said, you see, a man should leave his father and mother doesn't count anymore today, because what if you get married and you live at home? Now, most of us can already laugh at that. It's so stupid. But no, he was so serious. I'm going, and everybody else is going, yeah, okay. So marriage is no longer legitimate today because people can get married and they can live alone. So I was shocked that nobody was saying anything about this. Of course, he did say that no one could ask any questions till he was done. After an hour and a half, I kind of got tired of it, but what a strategy. But anyway, I finally raised my hand. I started to kind of talk about interpreting scripture and stuff, and I got some stares that weren't good, and I think some people just didn't care, and some would go ahead and do it, and some were angry with me, and so we got in a little bit of an argument. Now, I don't argue, so I'm not arguing with him. He's the one arguing. I'm just trying to reason with him. And finally, I had to say, I'm not the teacher, but I had to say, listen, can we agree to disagree and just move on? I'm done. I tried that 3 or 4 times. He would not stop. When the class was over, he followed me out in the parking lot. He would not give up. A man shall leave his father and mother is not speaking about location. It's speaking about relationship. It's speaking about nature, a covenantal unity. They're no longer two, they're one. No matter where they live, even if they live in the parents' home, they're one now, and they no longer are connected to their parents. They're their own entity, their own creation of God. It's a miracle. They're one. I used to tell my kids this all the time when they tried to put a wedge between father and mother about whatever. We're one. If she said it, that's true then. We're one, you know. God is never going to make two men one. It's never going to happen. He's never going to make two women one. It is not going to happen. Male and female. Now, you know, right now, as even if I'm saying this, I am weary over this topic. Aren't you a little weary over it? That's what they're trying to, well, you know, I'm not really weary. I'm just saying you can get beat up over this and tired of it. And that's one of the strategies. They're going to beat us to the ground till we just give up. But once a person, you see, society, we live under the free umbrella of God's grace. By God's grace, we can live His way. Marriage used to be honorable in our country. In fact, you couldn't hardly even get a divorce. I remember as a kid watching Divorce Court, because it was so hard to get a divorce. You had to go to, you know, do a lot to get a divorce. Because they knew the value of families. But then, I don't know, when in the 60s, sometime they just threw that out. Now you can have no-fault divorce and all kinds of things. And you know, you have one sign that says marriage, and the next sign, and the next building, divorce. I mean, what's I like it so easy, but once God captures somebody's heart, now society can just live in it free, and as long as it's benefiting them, great, but once it starts to be attacked, things change. The game changes. Now, when God gets our heart, we know what's going on now, don't we? We know, because deep in our hearts, we know the seventh commandment. It's more than just marriage. It has to do with putting these borders around our sexuality. And when God gets our heart, he deals with our heart. Look at the Sermon on the Mount. We all are probably familiar with this little section here in Matthew chapter 5, verse 27. Jesus takes it right to the heart. And that's really the purpose of the Sermon on the Mount, is to get us on our face. I can't live up to this. What do I do? Jesus goes, put your hand in my hand. I'll show you what to do. You know, I'll be your Savior. I'll save you from yourself, essentially. I can't live this. Of course you can't. That's why I'm giving you this law, to drop you to your knees so you'll take me and then your salvation. So in Matthew 5, verse 27, it says this, you have heard that it was said, do not commit adultery. So he's quoting the seventh commandment. But I say, anyone who looks on a woman lustfully has already committed adultery with her in his heart. Takes it right to the heart. This is scary territory. You know, I like the outward, you know, the outward stuff in church and stuff, but no, God, please leave my heart alone so I can be my own. No, no, no. God wants our heart. And once he gets our heart, he starts to change our heart and train us. And it's a beautiful thing. Rather than have a law on the outside, we have the law in our heart. That's why Christians, if you're really a Christian, you just can't sin freely. You'll be miserable in your sin. Praise God for that. I was reading a story by Herman Melville, and in this story, the preacher, old-time preacher, you know, that could actually preach in those books written 150 years ago, you know, and this is what the preacher said. If we obey God, we must disobey ourselves. Wow, what a little phrase. If we're going to obey God, we must disobey ourselves. So men have to disobey themselves. My natural inclination is to look. My natural inclination is to be... I'm often caught by surprise by certain things I see, and I go, then I've trained myself to avert my eyes. It's unnatural to do that, but I'm disobeying myself and obeying God. When is this going to end? It's never going to end. It's just what we have to learn to live with. Praise God that I'm in Christ, but praise God he also teaches us. There's a higher law, and the law is love, and God wants us to adhere to this. Women have the same sort of problem, you might say, modesty, dressing in modesty. Well, I just want to be free and do what I want. Well, love, a higher law says, you know, you have to be careful because there's people that will, you know, be influenced by how you look. I remember when I was a new Christian, I was only a Christian a few weeks, and I went to this event, and I locked my car because I'm used to doing that. I used to surf all the time, and, you know, you have to protect everything because you're gone for a few hours, and somebody's going to rifle through your car, so you have to make sure it's all locked. And the person said, well, don't you trust God? Leave it unlocked. And I came up with this thought. I don't know how I thought of this, but it says, you know, I'd rather not tempt a thief by all this stuff. So I'm locking it. And that's the idea of a woman should have with how they dress and how their comportment, you might say. Is that the right word? Be modest in how you dress, in how you act. Men are attracted. Our society, I'm grieved as a parent when I see, go by high schools and see how young girls are dressing. I go, what message are they sending? Don't they know? Many girls are deceived. I thought he loved me. Well, he didn't. It depends on how you define love. You were used. Now you're thrown away. That's why God put this fence of protection around sexuality, and it's called marriage. Disobey self. Girls have to disobey self to obey God and disobey society. Society is blowing it right now and not supporting. The movies used to do it, not anymore. The TV used to do it, not anymore. Music used to do it. You had to go a certain place to have it done. Now it's everywhere, it seems like. They just want freedom, freedom of speech. But remember, nothing is free. Society is paying a dear price. Orphans are paying a dear price. There is a price. How about married people? Married people have to do the same. Husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her. That's all the men need to know, need to worry about. And that will, everything will work out. So there's so much obedience to be learned in marriage, learning to disobey self. I often would tell people, if they're struggling in marriage, I just say, you know, if you draw close to Jesus, both of you, you'll draw close to each other. It's like that little pyramid. We're at the bottom, Jesus at the top. The closer we get to him, the closer we get to each other. It has to work. Because you're going to do some repenting as you get closer. You have to. You're not going to be your same old hard-headed self. As you repent and draw closer to him and closer to Jesus, you will get closer to one another. So what if you had a fight? You're in a covenant of marriage and make it right. Fix it. Single people have a problem. The obedience will cause healthy habits. I was single. I think I was 32 when I got married. It was a long time ago. So I had to learn. I grew up in the 60s. I think I had to learn a few things. I had to learn that I couldn't do the single scene. I finally discovered that as a Christian. I just stopped. I realized I had to stop. I didn't read a book on it, but I just knew I had to stop dating. I had to stop this whole dating thing. And God gave me two specific things. One is, don't worry about getting married. Just follow me. Just follow me. Do what I say. Learn. Be discipled. The second thing was, don't worry about being married. Just be somebody worth marrying someday. And I tried to follow those things. And this commandment on the Sermon on the Mount should be helpful so we guard our hearts. According to the Sermon on the Mount, there's two sides to sin. There's the thought and then there's the act. God cares about the thought and the act. The world ignores the thought and wonders why they have the act. They ignore all the underpinnings of the new morality, you might say, the new normal, and wonder why everything's going cattywampus in this society. The world shuns God's wisdom, but the believer should not. The believer has to disobey self to obey God. Obey this word. Sin, remember, is not neutral. It's not neutral. Society has set up a front. It's, I guess I was born this way. It must be okay. No, we are born again, so we will learn to obey and become disciples, disciplined under a whole different regime, you might say, a whole different. So real love will not break up families. Real love will not spread disease. Real love will not break up marriages. The Creator himself set up a fence around our lives, the seventh commandment, do not commit adultery. Now, is God trying out, is he out to get us? Is he out just to make life difficult for us? No. The minute we bow, he becomes that song that we were singing, the first song, Redeemer. The minute we bow, he becomes our healer. The minute we bow, he rescues us from all the bad stuff that's happened, the 30 years or whatever in our lives. He restores and he blesses. But you got to take that 18-inch journey from standing up on our feet to bowing the knee to him. Bow the knee to the seventh commandment, you shall not commit adultery. Let's bow our heads in prayer as the worship team comes up.